Our reading this morning is from the last chapter of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5. We're reading the concluding remarks, which begin at verse 13. The postscript to the letter. Concluding remarks. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. May the Lord be pleased to help us then to understand these verses as we'll consider verse 13 later in the meeting. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 reads, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In these concluding verses of chapter 5, the Apostle John then is bringing the letter to an end. Verse 13 tells us of the reason why the letter was first written, what its purpose was, what it was intended for. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This verse also confirms the one person, a Christian, believes and trusts in. He is named as the Son of God. And also it assures us that if we believe on this one who is mentioned here, we are in possession now, at this very moment. We are in possession now of life, eternal life. So the main headings this morning then are the purpose of the letter, the person who is trusted, and the possession of eternal life. The purpose of the letter, well, this is not the first time that John has mentioned writing to these people. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 4, and there we read, having made a statement regarding the one he had known and touched and seen and heard, with reference to the Lord Jesus himself in his earthly ministry. In chapter 1 and verse 4, John writes, we write this to make our joy complete. That is, the concern was to write to them then to bring those believers into a full picture of what a Christian is. How to become a Christian? Well, that's dealt with in the Gospel of John. We're to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But what sort of life does a Christian live? Well, John answers that in this letter, so that their joy and the joy of those to whom he's speaking may be complete. So it's what we believe. We've considered this over many weeks. What we believe, how we behave, and those we befriend. So there is, in one sense, a clear doctrinal element. There's clearly a behavioral sort of issue with regards to the manner in which we conduct ourselves. And also there's a social aspect to it. those we befriend. We should befriend those who also are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace them for the sake of Christ. And then in the content of the letter, John tells them in chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, again, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So there he's dealing with this thought. He writes to them, to become a Christian, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happens if a believer sins? What happens if a believer does something or says something or is something that they know they shouldn't be? Well, don't be despondent, don't be disheartened. If anyone says they haven't sinned, well, they're a liar. If they say they've done nothing wrong, they're deceivers. But if we acknowledge what we've done, John says, I write to you to let you know there is one to whom we can come, one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And also then in chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, John mentions, I write to you on six occasions. He's writing, I write to you, dear children. I write to you, fathers. I write to you, young men. And we remember that, whether that's a reference to the different types of people who dwelt within the congregation, the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly, whether it's a reference to perhaps to the spiritual sense in which these persons are newborn babes in Christ, whether they are young men growing in the faith, whether they are established and rooted and grounded in the faith as good, solid saints. And so here again in chapter 5, verse 13, he concludes the letter again by referring to the fact that he's writing to them. Now, many years ago, I can remember hearing a quotation as to what any good preacher should do. And in one sense, this is what John is doing here in his writing. And the quotation was simply this: a good preacher does three things. Firstly, he tells you what he's going to tell you. Secondly, he tells you. And then thirdly and finally, he tells you what he has told you. Now, it might sound simple, but in one sense, this is the essential element of instruction. Where are we going? The content? What have we just looked at? And by that means, and in this sense, this is what John is doing. I have written to you, I write to you to begin with, so that your joy may be complete. He writes to them then about certain matters in the letter. And then he's coming to a conclusion. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, we've also noticed how similar this verse is to the one at the end of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we read there, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, the Gospel of John. But, verse 31 of John 20, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So that's the purpose of the gospel. That by considering the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he said, what he did, especially in that last week of his life, we understand the redemption, the forgiveness of sins that comes to us through him. Well, if we believe on him, we may have life, eternal life in his name. But here in this letter, the purpose is to bring the hearers to faith in Christ in the Gospels. But here, this letter is to assure them that if they have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and if they have any evidence at all of some of these tests that he's outlined in terms of what we believe now, and how we behave, and how we respond to those also who are fellow believers, if we have any evidence of that in our lives, then we can be assured that that's an indication that we have eternal life. This then is not John wishfully thinking that these people to whom he's written this letter are sort of good sorts and have a more than average chance, perhaps, of making their way to heaven? No, he's outlined very clearly the evidences of new life in terms of belief and behaviour. We've often used the phrase, it's more than talking the talk, isn't it? It has to be talking the talk, because you have to talk the talk, but you also have to walk the walk. So it's creed, what we believe, it's character and conduct, all interrelated. Now we notice from the opening words of this verse, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I read it as that verse. That's where how it begins in the original language. These things I write to you. Well, these things then obviously refer to the content of the letter. But that does not exclude the record John also gave in the Gospel. Indeed, Paul, when instructing Timothy, wrote about the Holy Scriptures that he had known since he was a young man, which had been able to make him wise unto salvation, that verse we read at the commencement of our service. So in one sense, the Scriptures, they are the textbook, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Now, perhaps education is a little bit different today than it was years ago, but when you perhaps started in school, there were certain textbooks. Well, perhaps so much at junior school level, but certainly when you came into the grammar school. But I can remember three books by a man called Kitto Jones now. There was one on maths, there was one on English, there was one on verbal reasoning, and they became our textbooks. The questions were there, and we had to read and study and come to understand it. Then we went on into perhaps other subjects, and then you had a set book perhaps for history for the period of time. That was the set textbook. So it was as well. I still remember, I still have a copy of what was called The Approach to Latin, Volume 1. And there was Approach to Latin, Volume 2 as well. And we were told, get these two volumes and really that will guarantee this is the textbook that we will be studying. Well, the Scriptures for us this morning is the textbook. But the Holy Spirit is the teacher. We read God's Word to be informed about the way to be saved, and also how we are to live our lives after God has saved us. Now, nothing is sadder than when a letter is written and it is either never delivered, or on delivery, it's never opened and it's never read. For people who feel themselves to be in the dark about spiritual matters, the Gospels are God's provision with regards to the matter of salvation. For the believer, the New Testament letters are also instructive as to how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves, as also the Old Testament Scriptures are instructive as to how God deals with his people down through the centuries. Now let me ask this morning, are you a reader of these writings? Or is the only time you hear the Scriptures being read when you come to a public service like this? Roger Carswell shared a poignant story about Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I think I've told it to you before. But the story goes that her parents were disapproved of her marriage to Robert Browning, the poet. So much so that they disowned her. But almost weekly, Elizabeth wrote letters to her parents, loving letters, longing for everything to be sorted out between them and brought back together as a family. But they never once replied to any of her letters. After 10 years, Elizabeth received a huge box in the mail, and she recognized the handwriting. Her heart rose in confidence. But to her dismay, she found that the box contained all her letters, not one of which had been opened. Yet today, those letters are studied by scholars of English literature. How sad her parents never opened, never read them. Now, how sad to think that God has given us in his word instruction as to how we can become a Christian. Also instructions as to how we are to live. And yet we never read his word. But we can certainly say it's been delivered to the saints. It has arrived. It's in written form. And how we can praise God this morning that it's in a language that we can understand. It's not always been the case, you see. For there are people in the world and they've not been able to read the scripture in their mother tongue. So the purpose of the letter then is clearly outlined here. Secondly, this morning, the person who is trusted. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John here is writing then to people who believed in the name of the Son of God. That, in one sense, is the qualification. So in the Gospel, he was writing to people who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was writing it as an account of the life of the Saviour. But this letter, in one sense, it's a specific people that he's writing to. People who have already believed on the name of the Son of God. Another way of expressing this is that here are people then who are trusting in the person that God the Father sent. We remember how it is mentioned in chapter 3 of this letter that the Lord Jesus appeared, first of all, to take away our sins. That's 1 John 3 verse 5. And then in 1 John 3 verse 8, he also appeared to destroy the devil's work. And the central person then in this letter is not John the writer. Because perhaps when we write a letter, it includes things about ourselves. You read through the letter, there's hardly any reference at all to John and where he was and what he was doing. The central person in the letter is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This should be no surprise to us, as we remember how John, along with the other disciples, after the Lord had been raised from the dead, taught the disciples, along with others, to see the centrality of his person and works in all of the Old Testament. There's a reference in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, which reads like this. The Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, is speaking to the disciples. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then verse 45, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It should not be a surprise to anyone that biblical preaching has the Lord Jesus Christ as the central character. He is the object of faith, the hope of our hearts. If preaching is nothing more than an account of a few anecdotes, or perhaps where the pastor has been and who he has seen and conversations that he's had, or a book or a place that he's visited, well, it's not biblical preaching. Even perhaps taking up a text and then perhaps using it as a peg for his own thoughts, again, it's not biblical preaching. Do you recall the encounter of Philip, who was one of the seven deacons in the early church in Jerusalem? How he met a treasury official from Ethiopia. The man was returning from Jerusalem, having been up there for a festival, a feast. And the man was reading in his chariot some verses from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. The verse began, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And Philip had asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And the man acknowledged he needed help to understand. And then in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, this verse is very instructive. Philip, we read, began with that very passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, and he told him all about Isaiah. He told him all about the history of ancient Israel. No. Philip began at the very same passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Those verses in Isaiah 53 were prophecy about the coming Messiah And they had been fulfilled at the cross, as Jesus bore the wrath of God as the Lamb slain for sinners. And then he was able to unfold that to this man. And we remember the account. Immediately the man said, "I believe." And so he was baptized there and then. One of the tests John outlines in this book, one of the evidences for genuine faith, is active, continuing belief in the Son of God. There is trust in him as a saviour from sin to begin with, and also then a trust in him as the Lord of our lives from that moment on. And this is why John is able to say, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." It isn't that you once believed, or you did for the first time, or you did initially. This is a believing in the Lord, the Son of God, continuing in the life of these individuals to whom he's writing. So a Christian then is someone who has come to believe, is presently believing, and by God's grace will continue to believe in the person of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Son of God until either the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his glory or we are called into his presence. Now again, there's another well-told story of a young man who inherited from a relation an ebony walking stick. Black wood, little top, lovely little silver top on it. He used to take it out with him when he was a youngster, and he had the art of being able to twirl it in his fingers, throw it up in the air and catch it. And he impressed his friends with his ebony stick. In middle life, he used to use it to fend off snarling dogs or to defend himself if he was walking up a dark alleyway. Or perhaps in the summer to pull a branch down, to pick an apple, or perhaps to pick some blackberries. But when he got old, that ebony stick became essential for him. He couldn't walk any distance without heavily relying upon the stick to support him. Now, some of us, like Timothy, learned the scriptures as a child. It was impressive knowledge. So in our Sunday school class, we could get the points, win all the answer all the questions, win all the prizes. And that's how we saw it. And then there came a point perhaps in our lives when we became Christians and we began to realize that we could depend upon the word of God and upon the one of whom the scripture spoke. And so when we met with difficulties or reached out to be strengthened, the word of God did that for us. But in old age, we depend absolutely upon the promise that speaks of the good shepherd who feeds and who protects his dear ones. And we're able to talk about a time when, yes, when we first believed. We're able to talk about times when, yes, in our life when we have believed. But we're also to say we are still believing and we will believe because there's no one else we can depend on. How precious then is Jesus Christ to you this morning? Are you still believing? Are you still trusting? Are you still relying on him as you may have done perhaps in the past? On whom are you relying as well for the future? Now thirdly and finally this morning, we have this thought at the end of the verse of the possession of eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants these believers to be heartened. He wants them to be confident. He wants them to be assured that they already possess eternal life. This isn't presumption. This is on the basis of the work of God, the work of grace already begun in their hearts. There was a time they were not believing. There was a time when they would not have loved and found the commandments of God grievous and difficult to accept and difficult certainly to follow. They didn't have a heart for it. They didn't have an attitude for it. But that change has taken place. Now, they're not yet perfect. There's still problems. There's still difficulties. But John is saying, look, the work has begun in you. You already possess eternal life. So don't even think of turning back. You go on, because God is with you. That you may know, we read here, that you may know. It's more than having information on the matter. It is to know with settled and absolute knowledge. It is to be certain of something. Now, throughout the letter, John has written about things that these believers can know. Just refer you back to 1 John chapter 2. This is one sense we're concluding the whole book, really, in these closing verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, John had said, this is how we know that we are in him. This is how we know that we're Christians. How does he answer it? This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Touching upon behavior there, isn't he? Conduct. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. We know that we have passed from death to life. That is, we know that we are Christians. We know that we have eternal life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Fellow believers, we embrace, we accept them as brothers and sisters. We acknowledge that God is our Father. God is their Father also. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, the next chapter, we know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in the heart of every believer. But one verse, and I refer it to you now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, told us this. It talked about knowing that we know. See, it's one thing to know things, but do you know that you know? That's assurance. That's confidence. And that is what John says here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, after he's dealt with the important subject of the forgiveness of sins and the confession of sins. The verse reads simply this: we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. We know that we know. We know. We know that we have come to know. That's assurance. And what John is saying, that this is possible. This isn't now just for John the Apostle. This isn't for just the disciples, those early disciples, those original 11 or 12, whatever, and that generation. No, John has written to these believers at the end of the century, and he says, we know that you and me, we know that we know. John was sure. John knew, and he wanted these believers to share and know the same happy assurance about their standing. That's how John Blanchard describes it. If there is any indication of obedience in our hearts, if there's any evidence of love for fellow Christians, if there's proof of belief and worship in the Lord Jesus Christ and his preciousness to us in our hearts, John's words are meant then to assure you, to help you, to encourage you. You have eternal life. Paul wrote about examining the proof of genuine faith. He wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, he said. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. What he was saying there, look, Jesus Christ is within you. Therefore, you should be looking for the evidence of grace, the evidence of a Christian life, a holy life, a compassionate life, and an interest in one another. And if that isn't there, well, perhaps you need to look at it a bit in more detail. What's going on in your heart? What's happening there? But he says, surely, Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test. As we read the scriptures then, as we embrace Jesus Christ, as we obey his commands, the Spirit of God assures us and confirms in us that we are those who've received something of the grace of God already. One of the precious promises regarding assurance of eternal life is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 36. We sang a song based on it, really. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He that believeth on the Son, saith he, hath everlasting life. Not will in the future, Not we'll have to wait until we get to glory to find out whether we've passed, whether we're going to go to heaven. No, you can know now. You can have the assurance now. He that believeth on the Son hath, is in possession now of eternal life. John Bunyan talked of Christian Pilgrim having what he called a certificate. I don't know if you've got a certificate. We've had a couple over the years of me. Bike cycling proficiency test. You might perhaps have, or perhaps when you passed level one music and your mother put it up on the wall. That's as far as it got, but it's still up on the wall. Level one piano. The certificates, and then the exam certificates started to come in. And then other little courses. Teachers are continually going on courses and being presented with certificates. And so in one sense we have this CV, this whole book full of our certificates. Well, John Bunyan spoke about a certificate that was given to Christian Pilgrim in that allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. And also a roll of comfort. And he had then on that roll promises which he could look at, which he could remind himself of in times of trouble and difficulty. He kept it close to his heart. And from time to time, he would take it out and read it many times during his journey to the celestial city. Now, in that sort of picturesque way, a figurative way, that's what John Bunyan is talking about here, about what John is saying. There are these verses, there are these evidences. And we can look and say, yes, well, I'm not what I should be. But there is evidence. Do you know, I love to go to the house of God. I love to meet with God's people. I enjoy sitting down to read the Bible. Well, that wasn't me. That wasn't me 10 years ago. That wasn't me 20 years ago. It's true of me now. Oh, I know. I should love it more. I should spend more time. I should desire it greatly, more greatly. But in one sense, this is already evidence of eternal life in our hearts. So if you have that assurance, then you can face, you see, the most difficult of weeks, the hardest of circumstances, and the darkest of experiences, and you will still know that you will arrive safely in glory. We shared recently in the Bible study, as we were looking through Romans 8, the illustration given by Thomas Watson, and I close with this morning. He told of a man travelling to receive an inheritance, and that man on his journey, perhaps in a carriage, an open carriage, two factors perhaps could cause him anxiety. First of all, the road was bumpy. So the carriage is going along, there's the horses taking him to this place where he's to receive his inheritance, and the road is bumpy, the track is difficult to maneuver, and every now and again it clatters and it feels the bumps and it unseats him and makes it difficult to enjoy it, perhaps at times. Not only that, because it's an open carriage, the wind and the rain blow. And so he has to put his coat up and it's hitting his face and his hands. He hasn't gloves. It's hurting his hands. His hands are getting cold. But despite those two things, in his heart, he's so happy, so content, so glad. Why? Well, he's on his way. He's on his way to an inheritance which has been provided for him. And he knows when he gets there, when he arrives, he'll know, as perhaps some of us do, perhaps not so much an inheritance, but we're on holiday, aren't we? And oh, that agony in the airport. You think, was it worth it? Oh, how long is it going to be? And we're at another half an hour delay now. Oh, we've just spilt a cup of tea. And oh, look, that's over my brand new trousers. That's another. And all these things that are going on. And yet you know, when you arrive, there's going to be a room kept for you, a meal ready for you, and a warm bed awaiting you. And that's really what John is saying here. Whatever the difficulties, whatever the struggles, you see, if you have eternal life, we know that we know. We know that we know. The journey may be rough, said the sailor, but the landing is sure. Have you got that assurance this morning? Because if you have, despite the difficulties, despite the troubles that we will face, because we do not know what a day brings forth, and we know that he lives in days of difficulty and adversity, and as perhaps troubles come to us, as Job says, as those little flames go under a pot, it's guaranteed we're going to face it. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. May it be of help and encouragement to us this morning to know this wonderful verse.